Today's installment, of course, is from that text. We understand we all need a Barnabas. Bennett Cerf tells a funny little story of a time. It's apocryphal, but tells a story anyway, of a time when Nero, the emperor, was ruling in Rome. And Roman citizens used to love to crowd into the Colosseum to see hundreds of Christians being tossed to hungry, ferocious lions. And it came to be that there was one particular Christian among them who had given the authorities nothing but trouble. Well, Nero heard about this and ordered that 11 of his most ferocious lions be set aside and left unfed for an entire week. This was to ensure that they would be ravenous when they turned on this particular Christian. Well, on the big day, 80,000 people crowded into the Colosseum to watch the spectacle. And the troublesome Christian stood alone in the middle of the arena, calm and unafraid. The crowd waited with bated breath for the show, but something amazing happened. The first lion was released and, driven by intense hunger, rushed towards the Christian, just pausing before he leapt in for the kill. And the Christian bent down and whispered in something in the lion's ear. Well, immediately the lion put its tail between its legs and slinked away. Six more lions were released with the exact same result. Well, the crowd hollered in protest, demanding its money back. An angry Nero summoned that Christian and angrily asked, "If you tell me what you said to those lions to make them act that way, I will grant you a full pardon." "It's simple, Nero," said the Christian with a grin. "I just whispered in their ears, 'Remember, you'll be expected to say a few words after dinner.'" Well, ask any number of people what frightens them in this world, and the majority of respondents are likely to say speaking in public. I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me after a service, "I don't know how you do it. I could never preach a sermon." Well, 30 plus years ago, I would have said, "I can't do it. I didn't even like putting my hand up in a classroom. It's not because I was shy, but rather because I just didn't want to sound foolish." And in those few attempts at public speaking that I began with, I sounded or said some foolish things. Now, I am aware from time to time that I still say foolish things. But, you know, with years and experience, I have learned to apologize and learn from my mistakes. So the question you might be wondering is this: how did I get from "I can't do it" to preaching 50 or more sermons or messages a year? The answer is simple. Barnabas. Well, no, not actually the original Barnabas from the book of Acts, but several people who became Barnabas for me over the years. The Barnabas we meet in Scripture was actually named Joseph when he was born, but because of his generosity and his support of the early church, the disciples renamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Well, I was blessed with lots of sons and daughters of encouragement over the years, and I still am. Fun fact, actually. It was my own mother that originally suggested I consider pursuing pastoral work. It was an encouragement to me to look in a direction I had not yet considered for my life. In my case, I also had a pastor growing up when I was a teenager who took my initial leanings to pastoral work quite seriously, and he encouraged me to try different aspects of ministry, including preaching. I've had over the years professors and supervisors when I was in seminary and even afterwards who guided and on occasion corrected some very serious flaws in my attitude and approach to ministry and also my turn or time in the pulpit. And whatever skills I possess that First Baptist Church enjoys is really a legacy of Brownsburg and Avoca Rivington Baptist Churches, who loved me and encouraged me as I fumbled through my first years of pastoring. Without my Barnabases, whether they be women or men, I would not be in this pulpit, even if I had sensed a strong call to ministry. I suspect that for everyone listening to this recording today, whatever success we enjoy, in whatever endeavor we are involved in, is owed at least in some measure to a Barnabas, and more likely several Barnabases. If you want a long, healthy life, then you need a Barnabas. Michael Marmot produced a study entitled The Status Syndrome, How Social Standing Affects Our Health and Longevity. What Marmot discovered was that Academy Award-winning actors and actresses actually lived an astonishing 4 years longer than their co-stars, or those who were just nominated. Winning an Oscar, it seems, statistically lowers your risk of dying from heart disease and other causes of death. So go back to the book of Acts and just see how critical Barnabas was to the ministry and the mission of the early church. When the early church was frightened and quite suspicious, obviously so, about the recent converted Paul, it was Barnabas who vouched for him. We also can look up the fact that it was Barnabas who was sent to the church at Antioch to check out if the church there was actually one that was orthodox, or at least following the true teachings of Jesus. And he brought back a very encouraging report to the church in Jerusalem. It was Barnabas who subsequently sought out the Apostle Paul and got him started in missionary work. And they began, of course, in Antioch. Barnabas was a positive and very encouraging man. He saw the best in everyone that he encountered. He was a little bit like Aaron was to Moses, holding up tired arms. But Barnabas was not a flatterer. When push came to shove, he stood on his principles, even disagreeing with Paul and thus needing to end his travels with Paul. The truth is that we need two kinds of people to handle our lives. The first is we need a Nathan, who we've looked at already, who comes hard and with the hard fist of truth and knocks some sense into us. But we also need a Barnabas who comes with an open hand to gently pat us on the back. Interesting fact, did you know that up until Acts 13 verse 7, Paul was actually Barnabas' assistant? When Luke writes about them, he always mentions Barnabas first. Now, eventually, Paul takes over, but the new arrangement is brief because they had a falling out. Do you know what caused the rift between these two men? Well, there was another young man who started with great vigor in the work and the mission of Christ Jesus. His name was Jean-Marc, Peter's protege, actually. We don't know what happened, but Jean-Marc left the mission field and returned home to Jerusalem. Paul no longer had any faith in Jean-Marc. He thought him unworthy to return to mission work. Jean-Marc's reasons for returning home held no weight with Paul. But Barnabas, who was a cousin of Jean-Marc, believed in this young man. He saw his potential. He wasn't ready to cast Jean-Marc aside from the work and the mission of the church. Barnabas pleaded with the disciples to take him back into the fold, but Paul refused. So Barnabas agreed to separate from Paul and take Jean-Marc as his traveling companion, and they went to Cyprus to spread the gospel. In the end, Barnabas was proved right. Or maybe his encouragement brought out the best in Jean-Marc. Because when Paul approached death years later, it was Jean-Marc he sent for to comfort him. There are a lot of voices in this world that tell us that we're not ready or skilled enough or righteous enough or old enough or whatever. Others may wish to just cast us aside, but God never ever casts us aside. And often to underscore His love and support, He gives us people like Barnabas in our lives. And there are different kinds and different levels of being a Barnabas, as Leonard Sweet suggests. The first is the one we too easily dismiss as irrelevant, but it can be life-altering. We might call these good Samaritan Barnabases, men and women who enter our lives for an admittedly short period of time. Often they may be people we do not know, who say something encouraging or undertake some small mercy to ease our daily grind. Sometimes we think it's just good manners, but these simple gestures carry a great deal of weight. So much so that Leonard Sweet admits that part of his spiritual discipline is that he sets one day a week aside to intentionally be a spontaneous Barnabas to everyone he meets. Jesus may have been reflecting on this when he mentioned giving a cup of cold water in my name. Another more modern approach that we perhaps have heard about are these random acts of kindness. And you hear stories of people doing all kinds of things, but the one that I remember at the moment is, you know, the story of someone going into Tim Hortons and paying for the coffee of the next several orders out of an act of kindness. Now, it may seem like a simple gesture, but the recipients admit that it really brightened their day. And then we have Big Brother Barnabases, and we're not referring to George Orwell's idea about Big Brother here at all. These are men and women who know us by name, but more than that, who are observant to the signs when we are flagging. They can see clearly that life has really beaten us up, that we are becoming tempted to withdraw. These Barnabases come and they gently bring us back. They are the ones who climb into the foxhole with us. They are the Robin to our Batman, or more appropriately, they are the Sam to our Frodo. They're the ones God sends us when we find our cup is dry, and by the grace of God tries to help us see God filling up our cup to overflowing. Sometimes these Barnabases are our advocates, people who speak for us when we've lost our voice due to trauma or emotional distress. Jonathan was that kind of a Barnabas for David, wasn't he? And then there is perhaps the most dangerous Barnabas of all, the prayer Barnabas. I say dangerous because prayer can be one of the most powerful forces in the world. And these Barnabases, they pray for us. And prayer changes things. Prayer changes lives. We've seen it for ourselves. These Barnabases are the men and women who say they're going to pray for us, and it's more than a Christian nicety because they keep their word and they pray for us and things happen. In the Colossian church, there was a man named Epaphras who was described by the Apostle Paul as always wrestling in prayer for you. At this moment, who's praying for you? Who's calling on God to bless your life and make you an instrument for His kingdom? A praying Barnabas is one who keeps us from slipping away. Life moves and changes in the very blink of an eye, so who prays that we hold steady? A praying Barnabas really is a true encourager. I still remember to this day what an encouragement it was when I was a new pastor again in Brownsburg and Ovokarrington, and I would talk to my grandparents and my parents on the phone, and they would tell me they loved me. But more importantly, they'd also tell me they prayed for me. Now, one of my favorite types of Barnabas is the one that I often undertake because it comes easily to me. And that is the humor Barnabas. This kind of Barnabas comes to us when we're in a bit of a funk. You know, at AA meetings, they talk about people when they speak like they're in a funk that they have stinking thinking. I truly believe that humor is a great gift. It's as great a gift as sympathetic tears. Life crashes down hard on us sometimes, and sometimes we forget that it was Jesus who brought us good news. What does it mean to give people good news? It means to encourage them, whether we agree with them or not. One of my favorite stories, true story actually, many years ago, the Baptist Convention of Atlantic Canada were meeting for their regional conference. And as part of that conference, they had a meeting for the clergy where two theological papers were given concerning the authority of Scripture. Boy, I'll tell you, that's fuel for the fire with a group of ministers. One speaker took the position that every word in the Bible had to be taken literally. The other presenter said that one must recognize that the Bible sometimes uses picturesque language and must not be interpreted as literal. Well, you can imagine the hubbub that created. And minister after minister got up and spoke in support of one paper or the other. The acrimony in that room was really beginning to build, and things were turning really ugly. It was near as close to a verbal brawl as one can imagine, until one Reverend McLeish, who pastored at the time near Canning, Nova Scotia, took a turn at the mic and said, "Well, brethren, I've listened with a great deal of interest to the two papers and to the discussions which followed, and I have found it personally uplifting. Now, brethren, I have only one thing to say. I read in the good book of a woman clothed in scarlet who was seated on seven hills. If you take that literally, I would have to say she had some seating capacity." Well, as you can imagine, laughter broke out throughout the room, and the chairman, seeing an opportunity, immediately closed the meeting with prayer. You ever notice how Jesus, although he never turned anyone away, seemed to deliberately seek out the company of sinners? Could it be that pious people, namely Pharisees and such, were unpleasant to be around? Could it be that the religious folks thought they knew everything and dismissed Jesus as having nothing to offer them, but the tax collectors and prostitutes and other outcasts just hungered for Jesus' encouragement? Can you picture a Pharisee laughing? Can you picture Zacchaeus laughing? You get my point. Finally, we need to consider the endurance Barnabas, or the people we know in our lives who emulate Ruth from way back in the Old Testament. The people who say to us, "Whither thou goest, I will go." Did you know that the Greek word for patience is more properly translated as a conquering endurance? When Naomi's whole life disintegrated around her, her husband and her two sons died quite suddenly, it was Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who refused to abandon her and even was willing to travel to a new country. Who comes and sits with you in your pain? You know, one of the saddest moments of the Passion story is when Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to sit with him in prayer, and they fell asleep. We all need companions in our suffering. Someone who bears with you, stays with you, endures with you. Kurt Vonnegut, noted author, says that AA may turn out to be America's most important contribution to Western society. First, it pioneers ways to combat addictions, but secondly, and maybe of greater importance, it provided a worldwide network of family, a worldwide network and family of encouragers. One wonders what the church would look like today if it had been more encouraging and less judging. Imagine that the church could be like AA, a family of great encouragers. Did you know that the word encouragement comes from the French word cœur? It means literally to put your heart into someone. Leonard Sweet says that ministers are very prone to getting what he calls the Tin Man Syndrome. He's referring to the Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz. Over time, with little or no encouragement, the sense of calling and the passion for ministry begins to dwindle. Life and soul-destroying despair settle in. It's epidemic in churches and not just in ministers. We are so easily discouraged, you and I. We end up singing the old Tin Man song, "I'd be tender, I'd be gentle, and awful sentimental if I only had a heart." If this is you, you desperately need a Barnabas to put heart into you, to restore unto you the joy and the hope of life. The prophet Ezekiel speaks for God with the promise given to all of us: "I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." A Barnabas helps us recover our soft hearts, and isn't that a wonderful thing? A Barnabas helps us to keep things in perspective, which is why I want to leave you with a little prayer that a former parishioner of mine passed on to me that first appeared, at least in her circle, in the First Baptist Church Brantford newsletter. I hope it speaks to you as it does to me. "Dear God, I did not sleep well last night, but I did wake up. My muscles are sore, but they work. My wallet is not full, but my belly is. I may not have all I want, but I have all I need. My life is not perfect, but my life is good. Thank you, God." A Barnabas, whoever that may be, reminds us regularly of this little prayer's truth. Amen.